I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord, as recorded in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The reading begins at verse 1. Titus chapter 3, beginning reading at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, and genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. the kind and loving God. The kind and loving God. Our theme for this worship service, the kind and loving God. Paul's epistle to Titus is very instructive, particularly to the Christian church. And it is believed that Titus was ordained the first bishop of a church of the Cretans, and that Paul was writing to Titus and giving him, I would say, pastoral instructions. If you read in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is instructive to Titus in terms of ministry in each of those chapters. It is very important that pastors read the book of Titus as well as the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, for there are many, many pastoral instructions in the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, not excluding other books. There are pastoral instructions in other books as well, but these three books are very, 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 very blessed to contain many great pastoral instructions. And so I would call a pastor to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and to Titus. And Titus is only three chapters. You could read it every day. Were you to read Titus every day as a pastor, you would be greatly blessed. Of course, some of the teachings of Paul and Titus are out of sync with what our current society is teaching, and perhaps out of sync with what some current churches are teaching, which would indicate that those churches are out of sync with the Word of God. This is one way to know that you are on task and on point with the Word of God. And not only pastors, but ministers of every type. You need to read 1 Timothy often. You need to read 2 Timothy often. You need to read Titus often. If you are a minister, you need to read 1 Timothy often. You need to read 2 Timothy often. You need to read Titus often. If you are a deacon, you need to read 1 Timothy often. You need to read 2 Timothy often. You need to read Titus often. And not only for ministry's sake, but for your own sake. I would say to those of you who are ministers who do not have a stationary church, but you are an evangelist or whatever, recording your messages is so important. And let me tell you why. You may think that no one is listening to you, but if you use the pattern that I use, which is the pattern of filling my message as full as I possibly can with the Word of God, if you will fill your message as full as you possibly can with the Word of God, that message will be not only a blessing to those who should be listening or who could be listening or who would listen, but it will be a blessing to you. Because my messages are so full of the Word of God, every time I listen to one of my messages, I am blessed. Now, there are those who say, well, you just like hearing yourself talk, Paige. That might be true. It may be true that I like hearing myself talk. I've always liked to talk. But I think that I can glean quality, and I know quality when I hear and when I listen to my messages. The word of God blesses me. I will lay down, and while lying in bed, listen to these broadcasts. I will go to sleep listening to them and have such peaceful sleep and awake, and they're still on. Wonderful, wonderful way to lay down, and while resting, while lying in bed, to listen to the word of God. I would not be surprised that the word of God even has an impact on a sleeping person. So, young preacher, if you don't have a church, I would recommend, unless the Holy Spirit tells you otherwise, that you prepare messages on tape and listen to them, and they will bless you. You see, I think we are too concerned about who else is listening and who else is not listening. That is not our issue. We are a laborer together with the Lord. The Bible says we are laborers together with Him. We do our part but by preaching. If He tells them to listen, that's great. If He tells them to not listen, that's great also, if He said it. But He will have people listen. So a lot of times we don't do the activity because we doubt the result. I don't do this activity based primarily on what the result may or may not be. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He talks about the result. The result is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So there are always at least two results to preaching the gospel. One is, people will believe and be baptized. The other result is, people will not believe and be damned. And so if you are concerned about how many are going to believe and how many are going to be damned, that is not your problem. That is not your issue as a minister. Your issue is to do exactly what Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so some of you don't preach because you are afraid that people won't believe you. Well, it is axiomatic, according to the word of Jesus, that some will not believe you, but some will believe. So don't just sit there doing nothing unless the Lord specifically wants you to do that. But be up about the Lord's business and get rid of your egos. Well, they may laugh at me. If you are a preacher, they are going to laugh at you. Well, they may talk about me. If you are a preacher, they are going to talk about you. Well, they may say I'm foolish. If you are a preacher, they are going to say you are foolish. Well, they may say, I don't know how to speak. Well, they said the Apostle Paul couldn't preach. Apparently the church at Corinth said the Apostle Paul couldn't preach. They criticized his manner of speaking, his words. They criticized him so much that he addressed it in one of his letters to them. He addressed it. It came to his attention, and it perhaps bothered him a little bit, but he came back with the word of God and tried to explain it to him. Sometimes, apparently, Paul's ministry included sharpness, as does mine. And, of course, Paul did not appear, as far as I understand the gospel, it does not appear that Paul was a stationary pastor. And having the mission that he did, there were times when he had to be sharp. Perhaps there are times when you have found it necessary to be sharp. Pastors, of course, it's very important that you maintain as much of a rapport with your congregation as you can. Some of you certainly cannot preach some of the things I preach the way I preach them because of your need to maintain that special relationship with your congregation. But that's where I come in. I'm someone who can really bring up some issues that perhaps you don't know how to address. Perhaps your pastoral relationship with some of your people won't let you address. And you have to understand that different pastors are different. The word to preach means basically to proclaim as a herald. To preach basically means to proclaim as a herald. In the olden days when there were kings and kingdoms and villages, and the villages had squares or public assembly places, the king, the head of the kingdom, the king would issue a decree. It would be written generally, and the herald would get on his horse, or the heralds would get on their horses. The herald would get on his horse and ride down to the villages and or towns and call the people to the village square or the town square or wherever the assembly place was, the designated assembly place. So the herald would ride down to the village or to the town, and the people would assemble, and the herald would say, "Hear ye, hear ye, thus saith the king." Then he would read the decree, would read the words of the king, read the laws of the king. That's what I do, basically. I'm that herald. The word of God is the decree. And so I ride down through the kingdom, and I say in so many words, "Hear ye, hear ye, thus saith the king." In my case, the king is Almighty God, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, different heralds may very well have had different ways of presenting the word. Your pastor is a herald. He is probably a much more gentle herald than am I. There may have been heralds who would ride into town and say, "How are you all doing? And what you all doing tonight?" And be invited in and sit and eat with them and fellowship with them, and then say, "Well, I've come to bring you a word from the king." Very diplomatic heralds, like your pastor maybe. Very diplomatic ministers. Very diplomatic heralds who would come in, perhaps, and sit. And you'd be happy to see that herald comes. Perhaps someone hearing the horse would say, "Here comes the herald," and be very excited. A herald like me, who is very methodical, probably just ride in, sit on the horse and say, "Here, here," or maybe get down, and then ride on. I'm one of those heralds. I ride into town and say, "Hear ye, hear ye, thus saith the king," and I ride on to the next village. I don't try to be that pastoral. I don't try to establish a great rapport. My interest is in proclaiming the word of the king. My interest is in proclaiming the word of the king, but I do not criticize those heralds who get off their horses and sit down and develop a rapport and stay a while, and every time the people see him coming. They are so glad to see him coming. My type of herald, they probably say, here comes the herald, and then the children run inside and wait for mom and dad to say, okay, the herald is here, let's go outside and hear what he got to say. My type of herald rides into town and say, yeah, thus saith the king, and keeps on riding. That's just a kind of ministry I have, and it's really a kind of person I am. I don't waste a lot of time. I don't waste a lot of time, but there are different kinds of heralds. But to preach basically means to proclaim as a herald. And so you will note that when I come on, I get right to the word of God. I don't mix words. I do disdain. I don't like a lot of joking. I don't think you should have a lot of joking in church. I know you all have it because, you see, you've been taught by our society that the way to really get people to watch you is to tell jokes. You learn that from television and from the sitcoms, and you see that that works with people. And so many pastors now begin their messages with jokes. I do not. I'm not going to try to judge you. I do not. I'm not going to say I 100% never joke in ministry, but I try not to. I used to joke a little bit. I try not to joke. I do not joke on purpose. And there are those, I'm sure, Reverend Dr. Seminary Professor would say, well, Paige, the way we preach teaching is that you must first start with the secular and then go to the spiritual. You must meet the people where they are and bring them to where they need to be. So, Paige, if you start out just with the Word of God, you're going to lose a lot of people, and you're not going to be as effective, Paige, as you could. We don't teach preaching that way, Paige, and you need to learn how to preach, son. And I thank you for that advice, Reverend Dr. Seminary Professor. I understand what you're saying. I think I would probably fail your preaching 101 class now. Maybe I would put down, I don't know, I'd probably know the right answer and put down the wrong one if I thought what you said was not right. That's just the kind of person I am. I'd probably fail your class on purpose, Reverend Dr. Seminary Professor, and I'm not being mean to you. That's just the way I am. I'll tell you, I was in graduate school in international relations at a major university, they gave us one of the classes was on politics, and we had to write dissertations on politics. And I wasn't a minister, in fact, that is, I hadn't declared to be a minister and wasn't that close to the Lord at that time. But I've always had a disdain for hypocrisy. And so in my dissertation on politics, I laid it out. I just called a hypocrite, and I said some things about politicians that the professor was so mad about. He said, well, you can say this, but you're going to suffer for it, and I'm going to give you a C. So he gave me a C because I didn't see my horse, and I ride on to the next village, and I proclaim the word of the King of Kings, and ride on to the next village. I got a lot of villages to go to, and I keep on riding. But perhaps your pastor is much more kind and much more accommodating. But I hope that you will at least obey the word of the king, because regardless of how the herald brings you the word of the king, you are still responsible to the king for his word. It's important that the herald gives you the word exactly as the king said it, because the king is going to hold you responsible for the word of the king. Titus chapter 3 gives some indication of perhaps how we all as Christians should conduct ourselves, not only the ministers, but also the church members. And Paul starts it out by saying, put them in mind. In ministering, we are to put you in mind of certain things. Your pastor should put you in mind to be subject to principalities. Your pastor should put you in mind that you should be subject to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So your local kind, accommodating herald, your nice shepherding pastor, should put you in mind of these things. And pastor, these are things you ought to put people in mind of being. This is the word of the king. Hear ye, hear ye. Thus saith the king, be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And so local heralds, heralds of the local churches, and the churches are so important. Every local church is so very important. When I go to a strange place where I could have some fear, where I'm fearful, the moment I see a Christian church that communicates to me some degree of comfort, if I know there's a Christian church in an area, that area can't be but so bad. It can't be but so bad. So just the presence of your Christian church is so important, and the devil wants to get rid of every church he can. That's why sometimes he burns down churches or tries to destroy churches in other ways. A Christian church, that structure, that Christian church, which is representative, and I know that some of the theologians say, well, Paige, not exactly, but let me say it is somewhat representative of the temple, in the Old Testament. Yet, we are the temple now, we are the temple, but yet the church is a physical structural representative of that place, that holy place, the holy sanctuary. So your church is so important, and your congregation, you truly are the church, but the church building is important because it testifies that the Spirit of God at least has been here and probably is. I was thinking about all of the great churches across Europe. Those great and magnificent structures that were built across Europe. Christians across the world, but particularly in Europe, particularly in Italy, particularly in Greece, particularly in some of the other old Christian countries. Don't let anybody tell you that your church building structures are not important. And don't let the congregations decide that they cannot support the upkeep of the church buildings unless the Lord says replace them. Those are towering, towering testimonies to the veracity and to the importance and to the conquering power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so I call on those of you in Europe, preserve those churches. Many of you would say now, Reverend, our country is in dire shape financially, and we just can't do it. Let me give you two or three warnings, those of you who are in Europe, and particularly those of you who are in those countries that are going through severe financial crises. There is a great danger, not only to the church, but to your countries. Now, I speak as a minister, but I speak as a politically trained minister. I speak as a minister who is also a trained political scientist. You need to be very careful right now. You see, the people who don't know God are not discerning what's going on. Satan will try to use this particular time to enslave you. Satan will try to use this particular time to put in power people who only care about money, people who only care about the rich, people who may not believe in God, and people who will try to destroy the Christian church. You see, the devil will use crises to get power, to take the power away from the people. When you put business people in power and you sell your country into the hands of business people, because you see, sometimes they are just waiting until the crisis gets so severe that everyone throws up their hands and says, well, let's get an economist. Let me ask you, Christians, all these economists who make all of these trillions of dollars perhaps in salaries globally, annually, if they were so good, how come the economies of the world are so bad? Don't be foolish. All of these great universities, with all of these business curriculums, and all of these PhDs and double PhDs and triple and quadruple PhDs, if all of the economic professionals of the world, if all of the economists of the world are so wise, why is the world in such dire shape financially and economically? Let me say to you, I am concerned that some of you, particularly in Europe, are turning over the powers of the state into the hands of the powers of business. It may seem expedient right now, but hear me as a man of God and as a trained political scientist. You may be putting your children, your posterity, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and many generations, if the Lord should tarry, you may be planting the seeds of slavery. How so, Reverend? Because when these business interests get in power and they control your country, they control your continent, then all of a sudden the people are subject to them. People in power are supposed to be subject to the populace. That's the way we do it in democracies. You say, well, we still have our government. Yes, you do, but those documents that they are writing right now to get these people in power to rescue you from your economic crises, these documents may be enslaving. Do you know what is being written in those documents? Let me give you my experience. Most of the people that work with me in business and in many areas do not want me on any committee or on any board that's making any rules, because I read the document. And I will tell you, the cliche that the devil is in the details is often true in many of those documents. They don't want me on those boards because I'm going to read the details. Many of you do not read the details. And if you do not read the details of these documents that are being used to put these so-called great economists in power, your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, your posterity, may find themselves under a state that is controlled totally by business, and by business that cares nothing about the rights of the people except that the people serve them as their slaves. Don't send your people back into bondage. If nobody else is reading those documents, the church ought to be reading them. The ministers ought to be reading them. People will put things over on you. A man called me about 4 years ago. I had just gotten off a train from Atlanta. And I was so tired that day. And he said, I'm having a meeting with a number of people and I need you to come. And it was an hour and a half drive. And I was so tired. I was so afraid to drive because I was just too tired. But he impressed upon me, I need you, I need you, we need you. It really was a church. It really was a church. And he said, the church needs you. We're meeting with some people. And so I got in my car by faith, and by the grace of God, I made it there. And in that meeting, the people, even dealing with the church, were getting ready to enslave the church. And I said to them, you are not going to do this. You are not going to enslave this church. That is not the way God set this church up. I can be kind of strong. But when I left, that church was still free. And blessed be to God, that church is still free today. But the pastor told me that after I had gone, that the head man told him, I hate that man. I hate him. I hate him. Why did he hate me? Because I would not allow them to enslave that church. Don't allow them to enslave your country. Don't allow the business people. I've been in business. I ran a business for 12 years, having to make a payroll every Friday from profits because the Small Business Administration turned down my application for a loan, even though I had been told by a small business person that my application was a great application, but they turned it down. So I had to run a small business for 12 years, near 12 years. I may have let it go at the end of 11, almost 12 years making a payroll every Friday. Didn't miss but a few. I missed a few payrolls at the beginning, but I made a payroll every Friday. I understand what it means to run a business. And if you never run a business, you don't understand what it means to run a business. And I understand what it means to work with businessmen. Businessmen will get you. Businessmen will get you. Businessmen will get you. A man came into my office. He was a Caucasian. I am African American. He was Caucasian. And he said, if you ever do business with the, and he named the men of the country, and this was a European country. This Caucasian man came to my office, and he would sit and talk to me, a nice gentleman. He would give me advice and leave me. He had been in business a long time. And so he'd come by my office, sit and talk, and so we got to be good friends. And he told me, he said, if you ever do business with the, and I'm not going to say which country, he said, if you ever do business with them, he said, before you leave the meeting, you be sure to count your fingers and your toes. He said, if you ever do business with those people, before you leave the meeting, you be sure to count your fingers and your toes. Now, this is what a businessman told me about certain people, people from a certain European country. Businessmen will get you because they are in the business of making money. And so I'll tell you once again what that man told me. He said, if you ever do business with the such and such people, he said, before you leave the meeting, you be sure to count your fingers and your toes. Meaning that if they can get you, they are going to get you. If they can take something from you, they are going to take something from you. So those of you in Europe, those Christians, I was talking about how great those churches are. But because you have economic crises now, the devil may try to destroy what God has built up. Well, Reverend, what do? You tell your people they should tithe, That's what you do. You pray and you say tithe. You see, some of you, I'm afraid, are afraid to tell people to tithe. No, tell them you need to give God the tithe. You need to give God the tithe. You need to give God the tithe. And I want to read for you. I want to read for you from the book of Malachi. See, some of you in your churches, and I'm not criticizing you, you only read a verse in Malachi. But let me read to you Malachi, the entirety of Malachi chapter 3. You need to have a special Bible study on Malachi chapter 3. Listen to Malachi chapter 3, beginning reading at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness or set up, yea, they that tempt God or even deliver. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. My friends, pastors, you need to tell your people to tithe. And I'm not talking about just those of you in Europe, though I am talking now with specificity to those of you who are hearing me in the historical Christian countries of Europe, particularly Greece, particularly Italy, and yes, even particularly England, Great Britain, Ireland. You need to tell your people in your churches to tithe. Well, we are not making enough. It is not based on whether or not you are making enough. Do you realize that the tithe belongs to the Lord? You see, the Lord says give him 10% and you can keep 90. Since God owns everything, he could have told you to give him 90 cents and you keep 10. But no, he was gracious. He was gracious and said, just give me 10% and you keep 90. As a matter of fact, 100% of everything you have belongs to Almighty God. 100% of everything you have belongs to Almighty God. How hard-hearted you are to not give him 10%. He owns 100%. How hard-hearted you are. Do you tithe, Paige? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Everybody should tithe. Well, I made this money. Who gave you the breath to make it? Who gave you the heartbeat? Who gave you the strength? Don't be foolish, pastors. Tell your people to tithe. Ministers in Europe, don't let those great historical church buildings go down. But tell your people to tithe. And secondly, make sure you watch what is going on in your government, because as an old businessman, I will tell you that businessmen will get you. Like the man said, you better count your fingers and your toes, or you will find yourself lacking something that God gave you. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Pastor, make sure you remind people that we have a kind and loving God. That we have a kind and loving God. As Paul tells Titus here in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I'm talking to you about the kind and loving God. He does not want you to allow Satan to trick you. He does not want you to allow Satan to deceive you. He doesn't want you to turn over the resources of the kingdom of heaven into the hands of the operatives of the kingdom of hell. You must be wise. Make sure you don't give your government into the hands of the global business operation. Make sure that you tell your church members that they need to tithe. No matter what's going on in your country, if your people will bring the tithe into the storehouse, there will be meat in God's house, and you will be able to maintain this great Christian heritage. Make sure you remind your people that we serve a kind and loving God, which is alluded to in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. And as I conclude, let's read the remainder now of Titus chapter 3, verse 7 and following, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic under the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenos the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. The kind and loving God. Our God is a kind and loving God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being the kind and loving God. Amen. This is Light to Guide Our Feet, the 24/7 authentic Christian ministry of Trinity Baptist Church.